Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! What should we do? Look busy! The story of Zacchaeus starts a lot like that. Jesus is coming, and it's big news. Jesus, the charismatic teacher, the healer, maybe even the miracle worker, the one who fulfills the promise of the law, even as he seems to rewrite it. You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor, but I say that you should love your enemy. Well, that seems weird, but it also seems very right. I've just got to see this guy for myself. So that's what Zacchaeus does. He sets out to see Jesus for himself. And you have to understand, he's at a bit of a disadvantage. For one thing, he's not tall. It's going to be hard to see over the crowd. And more importantly, he's not liked. He's not admired. He's not respected. Because he's the guy in town who collects money for Rome. He collects all that Rome demands and then a little extra for himself. His salary, his expenses, as it were. And everybody is pretty darn sure he's taking more than he should. Shouldn't have to give anything to Rome. Certainly not to Rome's toady. You can imagine how welcome. And you know that people were not going to graciously move aside so that Zacchaeus could see Jesus. They're not going to provide support that he might have access to the Lord. After all, they would reason, you know, Jesus is against Rome. Oh, he must be, right? Oh, I'm sure I've heard that he is. And Zacchaeus is pro-Rome. Well, he collects the tax, and I think he's taking more than he should for his expenses. Oh, I'm sure that I've heard that too. So Jesus and Zacchaeus, they have nothing in common. So there's no reason to facilitate this meet-cute, this chance for them to see each other. So Zacchaeus, he works his way around the back of the crowd. He can hear the excitement as Jesus approaches. But there's no way to see him. And he so wants to see Jesus. If they could just make eye contact, he could silently tell Jesus about his hurt, his loneliness, his desperation, and how hard he tries. And maybe, just maybe, in that return look, Jesus can heal him, fix him, understand him, forgive him for the sin of being human and just trying to get by. Make Zacchaeus feel worthy, loved. But alas, there's no eye contact. All that Zacchaeus can see are butts and elbows. If he went down to the Raptors parade, you probably understand what we're talking about. But then he gets an idea, a crazy idea. So he gathers up his robe and he runs to the nearest tree. Now, please understand, gathering up his robe and running is already a public embarrassment. No self-respecting man would ever do such a thing. I mean, he might as well just strip down to his shorts and put on a silly hat while he's at it. It's embarrassing. People are looking at him and staring at him and laughing at this fool. And the tree, it's not a great, bold, and beautiful oak or a maple, you know, with branches that could provide support for a three-room treehouse. It's not even a birch tree that could hold a swing. It's a sycamore. Not that big, not that tall. Just tall enough that Zacchaeus can see Jesus. Just tall enough that the crowd is sure to see Zacchaeus looking all small and pathetic in the tree. Nothing heroic about clinging to a thin branch about 6 feet off the ground. But it works. We know it works, because we know the story. We've heard it. Some of us have sung songs about it since childhood. We know that Jesus looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus sees him, recognizes him. Did he know him before? Is Jesus tapping into his God knowledge that knows everyone? When he came to town, did Jesus ask his advance guys, "So who's the guy in town that everyone hates? Because I'm going to teach them a lesson with his help." We don't know. All we know is that Zacchaeus got what he wanted. He saw Jesus, and Jesus saw him. He took a risk. He went out on a limb. He saw Jesus, and Jesus saw him. And we get that, don't we? We understand about taking a risk for a reward. A great risk for a great reward. Nearly everybody here has had a moment with you where we've mustered up the courage to be vulnerable and say, I love you, for the first time. Like gathering up your robes and shinning up a tiny tree. If it doesn't go well, if it's not received or reciprocated, you're going to look pretty silly. And everyone's going to be looking at you. Volunteering to run the art craft or community table, the garage sale, a church dinner, or running the Scotiabank 5K, you feel like you're way out on a limb. I mean, what if it fails? What if I fall? But then you risk it and it works. And the feeling of accomplishment and connection to community feels so good, you're almost ready to do it again. Sign me up for next year. It's like God sees you, and it feels so good to be in the right place at the right time. You feel connected to all of creation, to community, to God. Oh. It's like welcoming new refugees to Canada and to the community. I mean, talk about risk. What if they come and they don't like us? What if we don't like them? What happens, you know, if they need something that we can't offer? What if we don't have enough money, enough people, enough time to make a difference in their lives? But we know that we want to see Jesus. So we take a chance. Even just coming here this morning. The clocks turned back last night. Or did they go forward? Is it this weekend? Are we still doing that? What if my clock is wrong and I show up at church just as everyone's leaving? Or what if I'm there before everyone else shows up? Oh my God. You risk looking foolish. But you want to see Jesus. So you took a chance. And here you are. On time. Most of you. But there was a risk, right? I mean, what if the clock in your car is the right time and the one in your house is... Oh. The truth is that for any of us, if you want to see Jesus, you're going to have to go out on a limb from time to time, at least. And the thing is, all of us here today, we get that. Good for us. End of sermon. Amen. But before we go, did Zacchaeus get what he wanted? I mean, really? He saw Jesus. But then Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. He came for lunch. Was that what Zac really wanted? And the reason I ask that is that it's my experience that I often want to see Jesus. And I am willing to go out on a limb. I am willing to take a risk to see Jesus. See the miracles. Bask in the divine glow. Hear the calming words of hope. Even the challenging words of hope. I just want to be in that glorious presence where the light just comes from everywhere. But I very often like to do all of that from the vantage point of my branch up in a tree, a comfortable distance away. I mean, I enjoy all this God stuff on Sundays. You know, I might even come tonight to Resistance Church. I might pop in tomorrow night to Ulterior Worship. Occasionally I come in to pray on Wednesdays. I'm all down for this church thing. But I'm not so sure that I want Jesus in my kitchen. You know, commenting on my cooking or on my way of living. It's all well and good for me to see Jesus on Sunday and have him notice how attentive I am during the service, how kind and friendly I am during coffee. I am very kind and friendly. But then I need some alone time, you know, a little me time. I'm not so sure that I want Jesus inviting me to eat ethically or to live mindfully. Or to love radically. Just between us, I like to yell at my TV and say hateful things about stupid people. Politicians, most of the time. A lot of the time. And I'm not sure that I can do that if Jesus is on the other end of the couch. I mean, it would be embarrassing for me if Jesus heard that I hate this person or I just wish that other woman would die. I don't really mean that, I don't think. I don't say those things at church, of course. I don't even think I think them. But at home, that's my space. It's fair game. At home, I get angry and I hold grudges. And I don't care who makes my clothes or my food as long as I get it on time and at a good price. And I'm not concerned about living wages and work conditions because, well, that's what unions and governments are for. And I'm just frankly exhausted thinking about it all. And I don't need Jesus in my kitchen asking questions about palm oil and fair wages. Enough! Watching Jesus from a tree branch and hoping for a moment, a gift of understanding and healing, that's very different than having Jesus in my kitchen, than having God in your life. Because you know what? Jesus, God, neither are very good at boundaries. They tend to take over. And that's why I wonder. We all want a glimpse of Jesus. I mean, even devout atheists want to have a boo at that kind, gentle teacher who said such amazing things and welcomed the marginalized. You know, like women and children and Gentiles and Samaritans. You know, he welcomed them. He engaged with them. He shared the faith with them. Many of us long for a moment of understanding in which we realize that God does know our loneliness and our pain, our brokenness, and God loves us and accepts us as we are. But if Jesus comes into our lives at home, he's liable to turn things upside down and then invite us to question everything. I mean everything, and I don't know if I can question everything. Should I pay more and indulge less for the good of the larger community? But what if nobody else is doing it? What if it's just me at home by myself? I'm just one person, and I can't make a difference. I'm quite confident in that. I'm just one person. I can't make a difference. And so I don't even think about it anymore. I just let that go. But then there's Jesus sipping the minestrone soup that I made this morning, and he seems to think that I have incredible power, that my actions and that my love matter. Jesus seems to think that if I treat somebody with respect and with love, if I make ethical choices, I can actually create ripples in the pond that become waves that change. Jesus seems to think that if I love my neighbor as I find my neighbor, maybe it's just one today or it's one this week, or I'm going to make a difference, Jesus says. And if I listen to that, if I believe that, then I'm going to have to do something. At home by myself, I surround myself with opinions and perspectives that I understand and that I support. I have my favorite paper. I have my favorite TV programs. I follow the people that I enjoy on Twitter. And Netflix even recommends the shows that I'm sure to like. But if Jesus has the remote, I might be subjected to other perspectives, differing opinions. I may have to recognize that the world doesn't revolve around me and that my opinions might not be well-founded. I might even be wrong about some things. I mean, I know in my head that that's possible. But when I'm alone, I don't really have to think about that. I can be confident in my ignorance and in my knowledge. But God in my life is going to change that. I'm not so sure that I want to try to understand. I don't know that I want other perspectives. I don't know that I want to change my mind. And I really don't want to forgive everybody, because there are just some people, you know. But then Jesus comes to my house and says, we can do it. Like, all that I've been waiting for is someone to give me a hand. He doesn't get it. I don't want to do it. But there he is, in my life, in my kitchen. Is that what Zacchaeus wanted? I'm not so sure. Is that what we want? I think we each have to answer that ourselves. Then maybe we have to keep asking ourselves, because maybe the answer changes. Did Zacchaeus regret the day that he climbed a tree and end up splitting a BLT with Jesus? Okay, it probably wasn't a BLT. Bacon and being Jewish and all. But did he regret welcoming Jesus into his home and God into his life? I mean, his whole life? I don't think so. I think that as scary as it was, and it had to be scary, Zacchaeus discovered not only that God loved him and cherished him, but he also discovered that he had the power to change the world by changing lives, by making ethical choices, by treating people with respect, by making amends, by forgiving. Zacchaeus discovered that he had a responsibility to the rest of community, to the rest of creation. But he also discovered that he had the power to live out that responsibility. I think with Jesus in his kitchen, with God in his life, Zacchaeus discovered that it wasn't all about him, which was a tremendous weight off of his shoulders. Because when the world's all about you, oh my God, it's heavy and hard. I think Zacchaeus discovered that with God in his life, his whole life, the struggles ran deeper, but so did the joy. The pain of the world could not be held at bay, but neither could the laughter and the love. I think that as much as he appreciated the initial view from the branch, Zacchaeus could see God at work much more clearly on the ground. I wonder what you and I might discover if we decide to get out of the tree and get down on the ground. I don't know. But do me a favor. When you discover, come and tell me, because it might just help me get out of my tree. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the stories of our faith. We thank you for Jesus, divine, holy presence walking in our shoes, in our lives. You have come so close to us, God. Help us climb out of our trees and get closer to you. Let us understand that we can make a difference and that we need not be afraid. With you, together, we can change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.